Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and teaches us and empowers us. And oh, our Father, what a gift. First, your unspeakable gift, the Lord Jesus, and then to also send the promise of this Holy Spirit has been fulfilled indwelling each member of the body of Christ. We give you thanks, and we look to you for wisdom and blessing as we look into the subject of prayer a little further. We just pray that you would help us and encourage us and instruct us, correct us, whatever we need. Lord, we know you're a faithful Father, and so we just commit all to you and ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
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 Okay, well, like I said in my prayer, the subject of prayer is it's kind of an involved subject. It has so many different aspects to it, and we've touched on some of them. Tonight I'm gonna share a screen here. We're gonna talk about helps and hindrances to prayer. And this is not an exhaustive list. You see that okay? Can you see it? All right. Okay, there's a thumbs up. Thank you, Elton. Okay. Okay, so we're going to just talk about some of the ones that I've noticed and particularly been affected by in Scripture, the helps and hindrances. And oftentimes we find these things are right next to each other, the help or the hindrance are in the same verse. And you just have to look at it until you see which is which. So the first one is I'm going to talk about is humility. So this is 1 Peter 5 to 7. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Notice that. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So sometimes we have pride in our lives and we don't even understand it ourselves. It often has to be pointed out to us. And proud people don't like to have things pointed out to them about their being proud. It's a problem, right? With our old natures. Be clothed with humility. So if we find that that God is seems to be resisting answering our prayers, we should check and see about being clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He gives undeserved favor to those who are humble. So I started out with this because I think it's so important. Pride is such an insidious thing, and it's such a blinder. It blinds us to our true condition. That I think it's something we need to go to God and ask him to help us be clothed with humility. If we do that, I think he'll point out to us some of the areas where we're hanging in there in pride. The next verse says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So that humility is such a neat thing to see in a believer. It's a godsend. It's sent from God. But I love that expression we had in the previous verse there, verse 5. Be clothed with humility. Something to ask ourselves when we go out and about during the day. Am I clothed with humility? It's something that we all need to aspire at, no doubt. Nobody's arrived, of course, in this. The next one I have here in yellow is, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. I was listening to the tape from Tuesday night and on First John, and I think Joe Elias made a comment about this verse and mentioned Dave will probably take it up on Friday night. Here we are. So, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. How often have we, you know, not been careful with our motives, and we've asked things that are for our own pleasure? Now, it's usually not super blatant. It's kind of like a mixed motive thing, but may the Lord help us to ask things for his pleasure and not something that's for our pleasure. And again, I think it's something the Lord has to help us with if we're going to be discerning properly. Is this something for my will or for his will? And we'll get into that a little bit later with some of the verses I have here. The next one in the blue here is, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Well, that sounds like a blank check, but it's not. And the next verse, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against someone or anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. I think it's very striking that these two verses are right next to each other. They're connected to each other. It just sounds almost too good to be true. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe them and that you receive them and you'll have them. But there's a stipulation, and it's only one of the stipulations. And I think it's so important to see this. If we have an unforgiving spirit, God will not be listening and dealing out his gracious answers in a way like he could if we went and did the last verse. If you are, where it says, forgive him, that your Father also may forgive you your trespasses. I like to illustrate this by an incident that happened in our assembly back in 1991 or so. And we went through a division. It was a horrible split, horrible, sad, like going through a divorce, very tragic. And I've never been through a divorce, but I've seen the ravages of some who have. It's sad. And what's interesting is the assembly was praying for various things, and I think I identified seven different individuals we were praying for that they'd be saved. And we were praying in all this pain that we were experiencing. The assembly was so divided and so against people, against the other person, not forgiving the other person, such a tragedy. And I wondered at the time, I was to all of those prayer meetings, and I wonder, why isn't God answering these prayers? You know, I mean, certainly it's his will that he wants people to be saved. What is the hindrance? Well, to make a long story short, after the division took place, within the next 2 weeks, all seven of those people got saved. All seven of them. And I said, well, wait a minute. It isn't because we were some super saints. No, it was not that at all. It was because the disagreement was removed, and the unforgiveness of our brother and so on was removed for a season. And God just, I mean, it was striking to me, all seven of them. So I think this is an important principle that we think about. If we have any animosity toward our brother, we need to drop it. We need to roll it over to the Lord and seek reconciliation As much as lieth within you, the scripture says, live peaceably with all men. I know sometimes you can't because the other person won't live in peace with you, but just an interesting phenomena that happened in our assembly. And I was just kind of struck. It really taught me the lesson that if two of you shall agree on earth touching what they shall ask, it shall be done. When there's this underlying undercurrent, unforgiveness, it's not going to happen. The next one is husbands and wives, the top of page two here. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, with the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Is it possible that our relationship, my relationship with my wife, is hindering my prayers, or her relationship with me is hindering our prayers? Yes, it is. And it's, you know, I didn't write the whole passage out here, but there's some instruction around it where it helps us to understand how to dwell with our spouse with understanding and giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. It says weaker vessel because we're both weak, but in the place that God has ordained for the man and the woman, her position happens to be a weaker one, and often she's physically weaker and so on. So there needs to be a sensitivity there. So, but we're heirs together of the grace of life. May it be so that we treat our wives and our husbands in such a way that, here particularly the wives, that it doesn't hinder our prayers. We could be doing a lot right, but if this is wrong, if this is out of order, there's going to be a problem. 1 Timothy 2:8 is next. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I understand why it says without doubting, but it says here without wrath and doubting. So maybe somebody after we open up to this session can help me out. Why does it say without wrath and doubting? If there's animosity towards someone, but anyway, I'll leave that for later on. Holy hands lifted up everywhere. That's what God's desire is for men. So it made me think of Psalm 66, the next one here. David says, I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. What an important principle this is, as far as having our voices heard on high. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it's kind of striking, isn't it, that right in the middle of this doxology of praise, I cried to him with my mouth, he was extolled with my tongue. And then he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That shows me this, David was in tune with the Lord. He understood how fragile communion is. And if iniquity is allowed, the Lord stops hearing. That's pretty sad, isn't it? You know, with Israel, they were promised that the heaven over them would be brass and iron. So may the Lord help us to not regard iniquity in our hearts. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So he had judged himself. He had discerned if there's anything wrong in his pathway, in his walk. Now we'll turn to a couple scriptures that are kind of striking in their promises here. For John 15, 7 and 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So there's two conditions there, right? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. So the desires are lined up. If we're abiding in Christ, if his words are abiding in us in that special way, that's, he says, whatever you ask, that it'll be, whatever you desire, it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So will you be my followers, my disciples. So when it comes to the open forum, we can talk about this a little bit too, I think would be helpful. What does it mean to abide in him? What does it really mean that his words are abiding in us so that we could actually ask what we desire and it be done for us? It has conditions, very clearly. We have a similar expression in 1 John chapter 5. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, or that's according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, I understand that these verses have been a source of frustration to some, because they seem so all-inclusive, and we know there's conditions on them from other parts of Scripture, but it's just something that I'd like to also have for discussion, these two verses together here. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Well, let me say this, that it takes time. It takes discernment to understand what the will of the Lord is in certain areas. Some areas are very clear. Like, for example, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You're setting apart for God. That's the will of God. We know we have his mind. When we pray that for a believer, we can expect that God, unless we have one of these conditions that disqualifies our prayer, we can expect that God is going to work on doing exactly what we ask in purifying and sanctifying a fellow Christian. If we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of him. So I think it's good to spend some time figuring out exactly what the character of the Lord, like it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Those are two distinct things. So I'd be happy to hear some expressions on that. Now I've wondered as far as abiding in him and his words abiding in me, I thought, what portion of Scripture speaks to me very strongly of this line of things? And I'd like to turn you here to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's a well-known portion. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. That's pretty high on the stack. That's quite a list, is it not? If a person was to say, I'd like to abide in Christ, this is a good place to start. Is a person who says that has faith in Jesus because they want to abide in him. And then giving all diligence, add these things. And they're in an order for a reason, no doubt. But it's just kind of really something to think about, because we all want to be close to the Lord in such a way that not only he is glorified, but our prayers are answered, bringing him glory. And I think this is a good list here. The next verse says, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these things are abounding in us, not just in us, but abounding, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be fruit in our lives. And it's not just fruit of winning others to Christ. That's wonderful in and of itself. But it's fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's real fruitfulness there, to have that knowledge of himself personally. It kind of reminds me of that verse back in John where it says, John 15, about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. So fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this in the yellow here. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Now, this is a believer. This is a blindness that can come into our lives as believers. He who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Is it possible to forget such an event? Yes, it is. And those who lack these things, whatever measure, there's a blindness that's come into our lives and our souls. May the Lord help us with that. And then the next verse I put here also, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be more, even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, the things that are mentioned on the list, you will never stumble. Isn't that an encouragement? If you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a promise for those who would, giving all diligence, add to their faith these various things. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a promise. That, to me, that's just so awesome. You know, what can you think of anything better than that? It's marvelous. Abundant entrance into that everlasting kingdom. That's similar to, well done, you good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. But what a promise. May the Lord help us to look over 2 Peter 1 here and 5 and to 10, 11. The last thing I have on here is sometimes we're walking with our God in our measure, and we're judging ourselves. We don't have known sin in our lives. We're, when it pops up, we judge it. We deal with it. Sometimes it takes perseverance. We're asking something, and sometimes he says, wait. He hadn't said no, And he hasn't said yes, but we can't perceive it because it's weight. And that's painful sometimes. But Luke 18 came to mind, this little story about the widow who came before the unjust judge. So let me read it here. It says, verse 1 of Luke 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, the Spirit of God penned those words. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming, she weary me. And there's more to this story in Luke 18. But I just wrote this section down because we have clearly stated at the beginning, he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. In other words, keep coming before the Lord. It takes discernment to know, doesn't it, whether a request has been, how do we know if the Lord said no, if we're waiting in this process? So that's something perhaps that somebody might be able to shed some light on. But it's important if we know that we're asking something that's been laid out for us in the Word. And like, for example, you're praying for the salvation of a relative. Some of my relatives I've been praying for over 40 years, and they're still not saved. Others of them have been saved. My high school buddies I used to hang out with, I went after them with the gospel when I was first converted, and all of them but one is saved now. He's a Jewish man named Hal Abel. But I still pray for him, and I think it's because of their importunity. The Lord said to keep coming, so it's an important factor there. So I will stop the screen share here. There we go. And sorry for so many words, but just wanted to share some of the different things that I see as far as things that could help our prayer life and things that could hinder. So now we'll open it up to your comments and questions, whatever.
Well, you've been a number of things before us, Dave. It's hard to know exactly where to start to discuss some of it, but I really appreciate the effort you've made to bring these things to our attention. I think there's something that is very important for all of us. We more easily can see in the lives of others where there might be a need for prayer, but we might not notice our own. And I think that's something that something everybody has to deal with in time as they seek to go on for the Lord, that something in our own life might need a little bit of attention. And like you mentioned, it's not easy to receive that if you don't recognize it yourself right away. But often when one or two more say something, you start thinking, well, there might be something to that, and it's good to humble ourselves and go to the Lord about it and see what his thoughts are.
Yeah, having a good confidant is helpful. Not all of us have a confidant. I don't particularly have. There's two people I think I could go to about anything, and we're very open with each other. So, and that's helpful. Usually they're they're sometimes blunt, but they love me. I know they do. And so it's okay. You know, I'm blunt back.
And you love them.
Yeah, I do.
The verse you read in Peter, I think it was Peter, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. Could you expand on that a little bit? I've often wondered, really, should we be looking for any exaltation while we're still down here? Or is due time more connected with the abundant entrance, which you mentioned in another place?
I think it's mostly, others can answer this, Henry, but I think it's mostly the eventual in due time is in a time of when it's time to be exalted. But I think there's some circumstances where, you know, the Lord, you take the low place and he manifests that you really were walking with him. And so in a sense, that's exalting you in due time, but maybe others could comment more fully on that.
As I was asking, the thought did come to me. If he does answer a prayer, that's kind of something we love to share. I mean, that's what we do when we have a prayer request and the Lord answers that prayer. But I mean, we don't hesitate to share that with all our friends. Or that is, to me, the only kind of exaltation that is appropriate for ourselves today. Mm-hmm. Let God have the glory.
Amen to that.
Yes. Well, it's certainly not self-exaltation, isn't it?
No.
It's when Christ decides that it's time for this, we might say that this person's gift gives place for him, but it's not for self. So I think, like David was saying, there are times where he will give a little bit of honor to one who is seeking to just wait on the Lord. But then there's a time where we know that everything that's done for him will be acknowledged in that coming day.
Yeah, I was thinking of an example of that is Mordecai in the book of Esther. You know, took the low place and stood up against Haman. But there came a time when this man was, in fact, in the purposes of God, exalted for a season and was a great blessing to his people. So no doubt there is some present application to those things. But he's a humble man, no doubt, even being exalted.
It's interesting to notice what he did after he was exalted. Went right back to his quiet place.
Oh, nice.
Well, you've asked a question, David, about praying without wrath. I wonder if anybody's got some thoughts there. That your comments bring a lot of old memories to mind here, but just was wondering if others have a thought about what it would be to be praying with wrath. I'll give you what came to my mind, and it's not a very happy thing. There was an incident a number of years ago where there were some similar to the 1991 issue that you mentioned there, had very strong differences of conviction. And there were some that were actually praying that some would get removed from the local assembly to settle this. I don't think that's God's way of dealing with issues. I think that might have been a wrathful prayer.
Yeah, we have the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So it has no place like that. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, sounds familiar.
Mm-hmm. I think if you've been on the road for a little while, you'll notice what a kind way of saying it, inconsistencies in the hearts and places of different ones. But if you've not been on the road very long, you might not see or notice those things. But I think if you've been on the road a little bit, you realize that Satan does have influence on different ones. And if they're not near to the Lord, he can lead them down a pathway that could be very harmful.
You know, I look at that verses in the context of the local church and in public prayer. And if a man has a, I don't know, a demeanor of losing his temper or is a wrathful person or a vengeful person, like you were just saying, Don, that is a very, very poor example to set. And when you're in praying, especially praying to the Lord for his will and for certain things, you know, and be yet to have that, is, like I say, a bad example. I've seen a couple instances where, I've been a couple, somebody's where there were splits. Even, Dave, you were talking about where there was a split. And the shameful thing about that is that, number one, they used the pulpit to bring forth their agenda, you know, which you might as well say was wrath. And they also used a prayer meeting, you know, as to present their wrath or their agenda, because, you know, and that is just shameful. It is, you know, you're setting it such a poor example. And I think when Paul said here that when you're praying in public, you know, you lift up holy hands, without wrath and doubting. So it's not a place to put forth your agenda, as it were. That's how I kind of look at that. I mean, it's just an experience that I've seen. So, I mean, somebody else might have a different take on that.
Totally agree with you, Joe. I totally agree with you.
I suppose the other side of the picture is this praying and not losing heart. You know, there are those that abuse things, and we can pray for them, but don't let it get us down. Don't lose heart. As the Lord would seek to draw us closer to himself, I'm convinced it's the difficulties in life that, if it has the right effect on each one of us, it'll draw us closer to Christ, and we'll know more of our dependence upon him, and we'll be able to see more of his ability to come in and answer those prayers. So we shouldn't despise the difficulties, but it's sad when it happens. I think that's part of the fruit bearing, responding as Christ would have responded, manifesting features of eternal life, manifesting features of Christ in the way that we respond to one another and to those who are not even Christians, manifesting features of Christ. That's real fruit bearing.
It's interesting that Peter exclusively uses this word, clothe yourself with humility. I'm just looking at a dictionary here. It's only the only time it's used, I think, at least in the New Testament. And it's the idea of putting on, girding yourself with this mark of a slave. It's what distinguished a slave from a free man. And like Jesus counseled these disciples, you want to be great, then you got to be servant of all. Greatest of all is servant of all. So it ties with that. And the Lord Jesus was the perfect example of that in Philippians 2. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the death of the cross. And so we serve them all that way.
I was thinking of a verse in Isaiah, and I would have to look for it. Somewhere around chapter 50, 51, where it talks about putting on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If we thought about that, read that verse, I it would be nice to read it. I have to look for it. But it would change a lot of things. Our outlook will change. The Spirit of God will draw near when we praise Him.
It's Isaiah 61:3.
Thank you. Thank you. You got it there?
Yeah, if you want me to read it.
Yeah, that'd be nice.
It says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, there's a lot in that verse.
Isn't it? And, you know, it's almost like, you know, our memories, as we, some of us here, right here, can go back to those years where we struggled so much. A lot of heaviness, a lot of ashes. And the way to rise above that is to worship the Lord, to praise Him, and to allow the Holy Spirit to minister to our hearts so that we have true joy. Because where are we finding our joy? We can't find it by looking at our brethren. I mean, each one of us has our flaws. If you look at me, you'll see a lot of flaws. And so we want to look at Christ. We want to look at the promises of His Word. And then when we pray, we can be encouraged only because we know He's heard us. Not because He's answered the prayer exactly, but because He's heard us. And we have that assurance. Wonderful thing.
Yes.
You know, this verse, there, 1 Peter 3:7. I'm just thinking of, you know, the parallel there of the Lord with the church. He understands the bride here on earth as being the weaker vessel. He's tender and compassionate towards us. And, for instance, the verse that, you know, if we deny Him, He will deny us. But if we are unfaithful, He abides faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. And again, Peter, I think, learned the Lord's faithfulness when he denied the Lord. The Lord Jesus came to restore him, to bring him into his spiritual inheritance and make him serviceable to his brethren. We're finding fault with our wives because of their weakness. We're just not going to, you know, it says fellow heirs of the grace of life. We're not going to enjoy our portion with the Lord, our spiritual inheritance with the Lord, if we have a mind like that. And our prayers, we maybe want blessing. We're not going to get the blessing that we're asking for.
Yeah, that's an important verse, isn't it? That part about giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, to find ways to honor our wives. And even like it says, honor all men. There's a way to show honor because people are created by God Himself. And they're living souls that are gonna be in eternity in one place or the other. But it's good to know how to do that. Not flatter them, but to honor them.
David, you were talking about abiding in Christ. And I was, when I was writing some of these things down that you had in there, And I was just thinking, when, you know, well, the whole, just the whole fact that, you know, of the subject that you're talking about tonight, of, you know, the hindrances and the helps of prayer, just shows that prayer is conditional. You read that verse, I think it was in Mark or something, where it says, if you ask anything, you know, believing, you shall have it. But then the next verse talks about, forgiveness and so on. But as I was going down writing these things, you know, if we are abiding in Christ, if we're you know, keeping that constant relationship and that fellowship with him, then, you know, that, you know, we shouldn't have that pride, or we shouldn't ask that, you shouldn't be asking for the things according to our own lesser, our own pleasure, or we wouldn't be having an unforgiving spirit, or we would make sure that we maintain spousal relationships, or sometimes, you know, we wouldn't have wrath and doubt, you know, or we won't have iniquity, regard iniquity in our hearts. And I think all of that is probably the fruit of the root of abiding in Christ. You know, if we're abiding in him, this, you know, those will be the counter fruits, as it were. So.
Amen.
Just, you know, the thing about abiding, having that constant relationship with the Lord, make sure we maintain, that fellowship with him constantly.
Yeah, if we find we're having trouble figuring out what it is to abide in Christ, we have a tutor available. It's the Lord Jesus himself. And it's been so refreshing to me to be able to come straight to God in dead honesty and ask him to help me see this thing or that thing, help me to be this thing or that. The exhortations that are in the Word, we're not without resources. We have himself and the Holy Spirit, most powerful force in the world right now, person in the world. And we can just ask, and he will help us, you know, in our measure. And he's not looking for perfection in us before he answers our prayers, thank God, or we wouldn't have any answers to prayer, right? But he wants the heart tuned toward him, and abiding in him and his word abiding. We have so many scriptures in the New Testament like, for example, the expression "let us" is almost 100 times in the New Testament. And it's not "thou shalt," that's law. It's "let us," and then it goes on and gives us it's wonderful that there's so many of them. Spirit of God is able to lead us in every one of those things in fulfillment with the Lord. Not in perfection, of course, because we're here below, but in our measure, we can walk in those things.
What was the reference there, David? Let us.
I have a whole sheet on it. Just a second here. I don't have the sheet in front of me, but.
Well, you don't have to give me a whole, you know, I thought maybe it was in one place. I don't know if you remember this, but I sure do. Many years ago, mm-hmm. at the Wheaton Conference, a dear brother spoke, and I can't remember exactly the mess or the subject. Ron Reeves, you know Ron Reeves, remember him?
Oh yeah, oh yeah.
And he ahead of lettuce, and he would tear off a leaf, and then reading scriptures.
So Henry, a few of the "let us" in the New Testament, I'll just give you some examples of Romans 13:12. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. 13:13, let us walk honestly as in the day. 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another. So, but there's a host of them. There's about 100 of them. And they're all doable. And it's the New Testament way of saying, walk with God. Let us walk with God.
Yeah.
It defines Christianity. Some of these expressions, "let us," you know, so much better than hearing "thou shalt."
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Very good point there. Excellent.
I think it's very important to keep in mind that Christianity is practical. Mm-hmm. Very practical. You know, the things, the terms that we've been talking about here, we've heard different ones mention them. But I'm under the impression that some of them think it's sort of a mystical sort of thing. Walking with Christ is sort of a mystical thing. And abiding in him, it's sort of a mystical thing. They pray and they sing and that's all good. But there's a very practical part of all of these subjects you've been talking about. Abiding in him. Well, we get to know him through the word of God. And as we seek to live in the good of what we find there, we're abiding in him. It's a very practical thing. And like I say, I think much of Christendom misses that because, well, before I was associated with any type of gathering where you sit down and really get into the scriptures, we got maybe 10 minutes from the word of God once a week, and that is not much to feed on.
Very good.
Well, our time is about gone here. That maybe we can go around and see if anybody has additional comments. How about Eldon? Do you have anything for us?
I would like to say something, but I want to make sure that all you guys understand that I'm not talking about you. Guys, of all the years that I've been saved, the Lord saved me, I am not ashamed to say or to ask a question that I don't know, and I will not try to show that I do. You know what I mean? I think that's a blessing in itself, to be able to ask somebody, what does this mean? What is that? Well, it's number one, it helps me. Number two, it helps you to teach me something. I've seen a lot of people who will never ask anything. There's no shame in that, I think.
Right.
Nope, there isn't. Go ahead, Keith.
Well, I was just going to respond to Eldon. I, you know, I've experienced that, you know, you say, well, I ask a question and it helps me and it helps you too. I've experienced that several times when somebody would ask a question, the Lord would provide me the answer at that moment, which I never thought of before. That's how I understand what he's saying. It helps me too when he asks a question. We mutually gain from it.
Well, Eldon, I think you're a good example to all of us.
Oh, very good. Not even closed on.
He's clothed with humility, so that's, that's good. Let's see, Clay, you have something for us here?
Yeah, I think Eldon makes a really good point. You made the point earlier that pride can be a real hindrance to our prayer life. And pride is just so subtle that it's just really hard for people to even realize when they're entrapped in it. And it comes across... It often comes across as part of it is that when pride invades a fellowship, you can never make a mistake. You never admit to making a mistake. You can never, right. you can never ask a question that you don't know the answer to because someone might think you're ignorant or might think badly of you. And it just causes superficial prayers, it causes superficial actions, and it just it's just so detrimental. And it's one of the reasons it's the seven deadly sins, which maybe the other six flow from pride. So I don't know that we have a good handle on it. And I don't know that we always recognize people who are humble or who are seeking to be humble in a way that we should. So it's tough. It's really tough, but pride can very much affect prayer life.
Yep. Thanks. Let's see, Daniel.
So I do have a question back in 1 Timothy 2 again. I know we've talked about that a lot, but he links wrath and doubting together. And to me, they don't seem like a normal pair that would go together. Mm-hmm. But does it have something to do with what goes before, where he's saying, you know, praying for kings, and you know, there's things that we can't fix. And the king might make a decision that would either make us have wrath or make us have doubting. Would that be why they're together? Or I'm just kind of trying to make sense of the pair, why they're paired together.
Yeah, looking at the larger picture there, the context, I think that definitely could fit in there, where you're frustrated about the government, da 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 da, and it might spill over in your prayer. So yeah, that's good. It's always good to look at the whole context. I didn't print it all for time's sake, but it's, I think you're on the right track.
Yep. Thanks. Yep.
Additional comments, Joe? No? Okay. Henry?
No.
Okay. Keith?
Oh, I was just thinking of an aspect of abiding in him, knowing, realizing that your place in Christ before God the Father. You know, we're accepted in the beloved. And I think that's important.
Amen to that. Glad to be in that place.
Yeah.
Don?
Been thinking more about praying according to his will. And I'm just wondering if those more than 100 let us's gives us a pretty good list of what some of those things are. But I'm looking forward to 2 weeks' time when Daryl hopes to bring before us some of those items, because I think that's important. If we really want our prayers to be answered, we want to pray according to his will. Mm-hmm. And I think it's good to know what some of them are. I know some things that have been on my heart is this matter of the unity of the Spirit. John 17, the Lord would say that we all might be one. But what are the things that hinder that unity, that oneness? A party spirit, just pride, things that build up a system or whatever it might be. It all hinders that. And I just don't want that in my life, because I've seen enough of how it can cause some real sorrows. So those are just a couple of things. I'm sure we're going to have a good hour's worth in a couple of weeks.
Yeah, good. Yeah, on my other computer, I still have the article that I wrote with the let us. It's refreshing to read. But if anyone wants it, just email me. I'll send it to you. Mm-hmm. If I can get it off my other computer, I think I can still do that. You want one, Eldon?
Yes.
Okay, I'll send it to you.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Henry wants it too.
Yep.
Oh,
Joe wants
sure.
it too.
Sounds good.
Put my name on the list.
Okay. Yeah, you'll like the list. It's just refreshing. It's just wow. What a savior we have to give us such lovely exhortations and doable. So next week I'll finish off this series. I have some things in mind. I got some ideas from Clay. Clay's going to be traveling next week, and he's shared with me some interesting things. I'd like to pass on some of it to you. And then I also want to leave opportunity for people to tell what the Lord has done. I think it gives glory to God to hear, you know, what he has done. When we have scripture, like Clay was pointing out, we have an accurate account. It doesn't change. It's not, you know, embellished, but it's good on our prayers that have been answered that we just tell it like it is. This is what happened, and give glory to God. So I've had a couple of striking answers to prayer that I'll share with you. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Father, thanks for your mercies. Thanks for each dear one here. And thank you for your word and your spirit, Lord. Where would we be in a world like this without a guide, without your Holy Spirit to guide us and your word? Help us to understand your word. We thank you for the different thoughts that were expressed here tonight. And we just pray that we might think on these things. And with your help, incorporate all that's good into our lives. We ask your help, Father. And we just commit our dear brother David Wright to you and his pain in his back, and just deliver him, Lord. You are able to do that. We just ask you to bring such a blessing to him in this area. And we just commit ourselves to you. We give you thanks, Lord, in your precious name. Yes. Amen.
Amen. Amen.